Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 11 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I do want to encourage you all to remember something. We study God's Word here. We don't study what the world thinks should be the truth. We study what the truth is. That's an important distinction to make before we get into this morning's study, because the first time I taught this study in my Bible college class in Nicaragua, I lost 15 students in 15 minutes because they didn't enjoy what God's Word said in this chapter. So I just want to say that going into this. And we're going to be looking this morning at this next section of Scripture. In chapters 11 through 14, Paul is dealing with the disorder of the public assembly in the church in Corinth. He's dealing with problems within the church meetings and within the church themselves, and he's instructing them on how to deal with this. And as we read these chapters, certain disorders, certain issues, problems are going to become evident. And their meetings were disorderly and unscriptural, and women were taking the lead over the men. Various members were competing for leadership and the opportunity to speak. And in general, there was confusion. And the world was looking at him saying, "Well, that's a mess. I don't understand what you guys have to offer." Chapter 11 specifically deals with disorder at church services, and especially with communion. And while chapters 12 through 14 discuss public worship and the assembly, they all deal with how we should meet and how we should hold services. And that's what we're going to be going through this morning. We're going to go through only verses 1 through 13, I think, just to, or maybe it's 16, to attempt, if we can, to see what God has for us. Because one of the things that we need to understand is how God designed us to be. That's really important. How many of you have ever put together IKEA furniture or something like that? How many of you skipped the instructions at the beginning? How did that work out for you? You see, if you're pretty savvy, if you've done enough of them, see, I remember IKEA before it was called IKEA. How many of you remember store? Anybody? A couple of you are nodding your heads. Before there was IKEA, there was store. It was called store, S-T-O-R-E. And it was like IKEA, okay? And if you've been doing it long enough, you can kind of get the idea, you kind of know. But the first time you put together that furniture, if you don't do it according to the manufacturer's instructions, in the order that they tell you to do it, you might think, "Oh, I see where they're going," and then you miss a step, and you got to go back and take the whole thing apart. It doesn't work out well for you if you don't follow the manufacturer's instructions. And God designed us with a certain thing in mind. And here in chapter 11, the first 16 verses, is going to be talking about the role of men and the role of women in the church and in society in general. And this, the role of men and the role of women, has become the battleground in society. And that's, yes, that's been going on for the past several decades. However, this is not a new thing. Matter of fact, at the time of Christ in the Roman Empire, feminism was going on at that time as well. And the Greeks had their own time of feminism. And there has always been these waves of feminism going throughout the church. And the struggle for women's rights, it has escalated to a place even today where there's an imbalance that threatens the future of our society. There's an imbalance. Balance of this struggle for women's rights. And now in our day, the efforts of Satan began with secular society, but the sad thing is that it's worked backwards into the church. And I guess the best way to put it is that a lot of times the church catches the diseases of the world. Things start out in the world, and then we tend to catch that problem in the church. We tend to make it our own and absorb it and acquire it for ourselves. And so we need to be careful. See, some leaders and writers in the name of Christianity have gone as far as to teach principles that attempt to redefine and even alter biblical truths in order to accommodate the standards of contemporary thinking in the world. So they want to take worldly issues and worldly thoughts and modern culture, and they want to redefine biblical text by modern culture. And that's never correct. That is never correct. And the problem becomes, you see, to do that, you have to believe that Paul or Peter and the other writers of the Bible, they were just giving some of their own opinions in God's word. And so what happens is you have to believe that some of the scripture doesn't count, at least not for you. And so what they start to teach is that some of it was relative to them and it's not relevant anymore. And that's why you have even some churches putting up on their billboards relevant Bible study. Why? Because they're not going to tell you things that you don't want to hear. They're going to tell you what is relevant to modern culture today. I've got to tell you something, though. Jesus, when he came, did not come to be relevant. Matter of fact, he was very counterculture. And the huge revival that happened in the 60s and 70s with Calvary Chapel did not occur because we were being relevant. It came because we were being counterculture. It came because we were sharing God's truth regardless of what the world thought. And the next revival that our nation sees is going to happen when men and women of God stand up for God's truth, even in defiance of worldly culture. See, the issue is that when you start to try to decide, when you start to try to say that certain Bible passages don't count anymore, you make yourself the judge of God's word. How do you know which one's right and which one's wrong? And that's it. That is, of course, incorrect. See, Satan, he feverishly tries to upset the divine order in any way that he can. He feverishly tries to make sure that you guys can don't have to follow God's word. And one of the foundational ways that he does that is he perverts male and female roles in society. And this isn't new. Nero was very famously a homosexual who dressed up like women all the time and had lots of issues there. And that was happening at the time that Paul was writing this letter. These issues that are going on in our society are not new. Transgenderism and men dressing up like women, women dressing up like men, homosexuality, women trying to dominate men, men being chauvinists. These things are not new. Men giving up their role in society and taking a back seat and allowing women to run the show is not new either. None of this is new. So what does God say about all this? Because in the news we hear about all this stuff and you hear about Me Too. And you hear about all of these different things going on in the world today. So what does God say about all of this? I don't care what your school teachers say. I don't care what the politicians say and the legislators say, because it doesn't matter. Matter of fact, James Madison, the author of our Constitution, said something very important. He was very, very, very worried about democracy. Did you know that? He was worried about democracy. Do you know why? His words were, when the people govern themselves, who will they govern? Meaning if everyone is voting, who are they voting about? The problem is that people, the rule of the mob, a lynch mob, for example, is when everybody gets all worked up in a fervor and the whole town hangs somebody on charges that may or may not be true, right? Just because the mob says it's okay doesn't mean it's okay, which is why we have a democratic republic. They specifically did not want people just to vote for everything. They specifically said, we need checks and balances. We need people who can actually stop the mob from doing what's wrong. There was a majority of people in this country in the 1800s who wanted slavery. That didn't make it right, did it? It didn't make it right. And just because a majority of people in this country want to do something, just because a majority of my children want to have candy for dinner, doesn't make it right, does it? And the problem with democracy, the problem with any kind of government that does not have God as its leader, is that only a virtuous people can be governed by a democracy. Only a virtuous people, only a people who have morals and values, who have ethics, can govern themselves. Otherwise, you get chaos and anarchy. And so, if we are going to right what's going on in our country, if we're going to really do what's right, we need to understand what is God's plan, what is His design. How did He intend for it to be, and go back to that status? And so the Corinthian church faced a situation much like what we face today. And the believers who wrote Paul in chapter 7, if you remember, they wrote him a letter in chapter 7, verse 1. They had apparently asked for his counsel on the roles of women in the church. So he was pleased that they sought out this revelation, and notice what it says. Now I praise you, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and you hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So he's saying, I appreciate the fact that you guys are asking me these questions. And the term remembered really means to be continually remembered. And it's this idea that even though they had immaturity and they had many problems, they respected his authority and they asked him for his counsel. And so he says these traditions that you're following, you're holding firm to these traditions, that really means things that are passed along through teaching. So he's saying the things that I taught you, the things that I received from Christ and I received from the apostles that I passed on to you, he's not talking about Christmas and Thanksgiving and having the turkey with the stuffing, you know, the traditions. In our family, it's a tradition that we make giblets while we're waiting for Thanksgiving. How many of you know what giblets are? Some of you have no idea what giblets are. It's the hearts and the gizzards of a chicken. They're amazing. You fry them up, and back in the day, my mom would batter them and fry them like fried chicken, and then you take some of those and you cut them up and you put those in the stuffing. You see, it makes really good stuffing. And she would make this huge platter of giblets, and everybody would sit around watching TV or football or talking or whatever and drinking root beer and eating giblets while we're waiting for Thanksgiving dinner. It's really real fun. It's really fun. And it's really hard to find them nowadays. You have to go to like Superior or whatnot and special order them. And those are traditions that, in the way that we think about it. You know, maybe it's tradition for you guys to do something special on Christmas, or maybe it's your tradition to cheat at Christmas, you know, you open all your presents the night before. Cheaters. I had friends like that when I was growing up. They got to open all their presents the night before. It's like, you're cheating. You're not supposed to do that till Christmas Day. But that's not the traditions he's talking about. He's saying, I received from the apostles certain teachings. I passed those down to you. And now you're following them. But there was limited time for Paul to teach the people in Corinth. And so now he's going to talk to them about something new, something that he hadn't taught them before. And so he's talking to them, and he's going to deal with this idea of gender roles and God's divine order. And so the first part of God's order in society and God's order in male and female roles and things of that nature is in verse 3. And he says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, before you get out your pitchforks and your torches, I didn't write it. And I'm not sorry that it was written. God wrote it, and he has a design and a plan. And if that frustrates you, you need to check your heart and go to the Lord and apologize. Because God designed humanity with a specific purpose and order in mind. Now, on that first line of your outlines, I want to encourage you to write order as a principle. And we're going to look at the principle behind what we're going to be studying. I want you to notice what he says here. You can write on that first line, principle. He says something very specific. I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So he's saying this is the focus of what I'm going to be talking about for the next 13 verses or whatnot. I want you to understand these things. I want you to understand what's going on. And so as he's dealing with these issues and as he's trying to get them to understand what he's doing, he says this. He begins by saying that this is a divine principle. This is not something that the church made up or that Paul made up or that Peter made up in order to conquer women or anything like that. That's not what's going on here. And he wants to introduce this new thing that he hadn't taught them before, and it's this principle. Now, women in the Greek culture, women were in the background. They were. Women were in the background. The only women that you find in Greek mythology were sexualized in nature. They were always sexualized, okay? And women in Greek culture were either there to serve as a sexualized thing, and they didn't consider them as a person, just your wife was a sexual object. And sometimes they would work in the temples as a temple prostitute, and they were just sexualized people. They had no value outside of that, except for the fact that they could turn heads and sometimes hearts towards what they wanted to do. So they were seductresses, and they were considered to be basically evil in Greek mythology and in Greek culture. And they lived in the background. And that wasn't what God had. Now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus gave them dignity. They gave them honor, which was abused in some cases. And there were men who took that to, or women, I'm sorry, who took that to a whole another level. So Paul responded by saying, both are wrong. This idea of chauvinism, where women were mistreated in Greek culture, was wrong. But the idea and it's the idea of a pendulum, like on a clock, where it was all the way over here, and that was wrong. And so when you let it go, it swings all the way over here, and that's wrong too. For example, is it wrong to treat a woman with disrespect? Absolutely. But is it also wrong to treat a man with disrespect? Absolutely. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. And both should not be done. And so Paul, he's going to show them that men and women have different functions within God's design. Not different value, not different worth. Men are not worth more than women. Women are actually, in my opinion, worth more than men. But they have different positions. They have different functions. And that is important. And he's going to go through why that is. So he says, Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, it's interesting. If Christ had not submitted to the will of God, if Christ had not come and humbled himself and come to planet Earth, and submitted himself to God's will and sacrificed himself for us, then, well, there would be no redemption, and we would be doomed. And if individuals don't submit to Christ as Savior and Lord, well, then they're doomed, because they are not submitting to the Lordship of Jesus. And if women do not submit to men, then the family and society as a whole is disrupted and even destroyed. Now, whether you're talking about on a divine scale or a human scale, subordination and authority are indispensable elements in God's order and his plan. And this is the truth. So that when he says that Christ is the head of the church, it says here that the head of every man is Christ. And when he's referring to the head, he's talking about the sovereign part of the body. And so first he says there are three ways which headship is manifested. And the first one is Christ is the head of every man. And for you men out there, Christ is the one who should be leading your life, not you. You are not your own person. You have no authority over your own life. You have no ability to determine what you want because you have someone who has authority over you. And you work for him and you serve him and you submit to him. And a huge problem in society is where men stop submitting to God, to God's word, and to the move of the Holy Spirit, and they start doing what is right in their own eyes. And if you've been going through our Judges study, you remember that the very last words of the book of Judges are, "And in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes." And what that statement refers to is when men are not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And men, if you want to know why your family is in turmoil, or why your kids are rebellious, or why things aren't working out the way that you want them to, you need to realize you must submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus to be successful in life. And that means you read God's word, and what it says is the truth. So you do what God's word says, no matter what you want. Christ is uniquely the head of the church, both as our Savior, as our Redeemer, and as our leader. If you remember, Christ said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," in Matthew 28:18. Now, many people in humanity have never acknowledged Christ. They have never acknowledged his authority, but all things have been put in subjection under his feet. Hebrews 2:8. Now, one day, the Bible says in Philippians 2:10-11, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And men, you must willingly submit to him now, or you will be forced to submit to him later. Those who willingly submit now, they constitute the church. And those who rebel, well, they constitute the world. And that's the way that that works. But the second thing that he says here, not only are men supposed to submit to Christ, and you are to give up your own control of your life, and you're to give up your own direction and doing what you want. When you were in control of your life, you were messed up. You were evil. You were depressed. You were lonely. You were dying, and you were going to hell. Christ came, and he saved you from your sin, and he says, "Okay, follow me." But then he says, man is the head of the woman, using the same word. So in the same way that man is supposed to submit to Christ, he says that the woman is supposed to submit to man. Now, I want you to realize something. Just look at your Bibles and don't listen to me. Don't take my word for what God's word says. Read it again with me. Verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man," so how many men must submit to Christ? All of them. And eventually, every man will submit to Christ, won't they? Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, that we saw there in Philippians 2:10-11. But then notice what he says. "And the head of every woman is her husband." Is that what it says? Read it again. Verse 3. I'm not making this up. I didn't go to your house last night and change your Bibles. Now read for yourself what God's word says. The head of woman, meaning womankind, all women, women in general, the female gender, the head of the female gender is man, the male gender. Does he limit it to specifically women to their husbands? Or daughters to their fathers. So this is not a specific concept based on a relationship that you may have to your wife, your husband, your father, your daughter. But this is saying that men in general, God has designed to follow Christ. And women in general, God has designed to follow men. That the male is going to be in a leadership position over women. Now that, if I were to say that on news, I'd probably be burned at the stake today. And I want you to think about that. I would probably, there would be people with these ugly pink hats running me down, okay, and crucifying me on the national lawn, okay, because that flies in the face of what the world wants to say to you this morning. Now, I'm not going to apologize for God's word. It's his design. It's his planet. He can do with it whatever he wants. But why did he say that? We're going to get to that in a minute. See, the principle of subordination and authority applies to all men and all women, and this is beyond just the marital relationship. It extends to the family in all aspects of society. The basic order of creation, as Paul will explain it later in verses 8 and 9, and we're going to get to that in a minute. This is the way God planned it and created mankind. It's the way that he made us. And it seems like most of the fads and most of the misconceptions of the world eventually find their way into the church. And this is one of them. The worldly Christians continue to find ways to justify their worldliness, if possible, on the basis of Scripture. And so people will say, you know, there are quote-unquote Christian feminists. And they will say, oh, Galatians 3:28 says, well, there's neither male nor female. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. So that has to disprove this, right? No, not really. They try to disprove that the idea that husbands are to have authority over their wives and their wives should be submissive to their husbands, not to mention the idea that women in general are to be submissive to men in general. And that's what he says here. That's what he says here. So what's going on? It is impossible to honestly interpret what Paul is saying. It is impossible to read this and come up with, and I read it again. Just look at it for one more time. Read it again on your own. It is impossible to see anything else except for the male gender is to follow Christ and the female gender is supposed to follow the male gender. That's what he says. And so they'll say, well, Paul was a chauvinist. And he's just including his own prejudices into the word. And then you have to throw out basically the whole Bible, because if you can't believe one section of Scripture, what can you believe? Might as well just ditch the whole thing, and that's exactly what they end up doing. You can't go down the path of feminism or chauvinism for that matter. We'll get to chauvinism in a minute, because they're both evil. Like I said, chauvinism is one extreme on this side, feminism is one extreme on this side, and God isn't having any of it. God isn't having any of it. So I'm not saying that feminism is good or chauvinism is good, but they're both evil. So he makes no distinction, God makes no distinction between men and women as far as personal worth, their abilities, their intellect, or their spirituality. Matter of fact, both as human beings and as Christians, women in general are completely equal to men, as well as spiritually, if you think about it like that. Are they worth less or more than a man? No, not at all. However, and you know, it's interesting. God established the principle of male authority and female subordination for the purpose of order and complement, that the woman would complement the man and that we would be effective. You know, not this isn't on the base that they're superior or inferior. How many of you have a boss? Raise your hands if you have a boss. So usually if you have a job, unless you're self-employed, you have a boss. And I'd be willing to bet, well, let me just ask, how many of you have a boss that is not as smart as you are or not as capable as you are? Now, that's not what you said before. Normally, the boss is not the best one at the job. That's been my experience, right? Now, I'm a chaplain. My boss is an administrator. He has no business spiritually counseling anybody. Does that make him a bad person? Does that make him worth less than I am? Does that make him less than I. No, he's the boss. He runs a company, and he has one function. And I have a different function. Just because he's a boss, does that mean his life is worth more than mine? So if we're both on a boat sinking and the Coast Guard can only take one, does he get taken first because he's the boss? No. Matter of fact, the captain should go down with the ship. No, I'm kidding. But I want you to think about that. Just because someone is in charge does not make them more valuable or smarter or even more able, but every company has to have someone in charge, even if they're not as good as some of the employees who work there. There are many, many people in this country who are more qualified than the leadership that we have. How many of you would agree that there are people in California who are more qualified to be governor than the one that's sitting there now? Now let me ask you a question. Could this state run without a governor? No. Is his life worth more than yours? No. And even if you don't like what he says, do you still need to do what he says? Yes. Because if you encourage anarchy, our entire state falls apart. And even if they are inferior or ignorant or any other adjective that you want to use, without following the order that our state was founded in, you will have chaos and anarchy and it will fall apart. Do you guys understand that concept? You may not like the person in charge. They may not be as smart. So just because they're in charge doesn't make them smarter, doesn't make them more valuable, it doesn't make them more able. It just means that they're in charge. Okay? Elders and deacons are chosen from among the church, right? Does that make them the smartest and most spiritual people in the church? No. Just because I'm the pastor, does that make me the most spiritual person in the church? No. It doesn't. That's not what it is. Yet, for the very reason that you may think that you're more spiritual than I am, for that very reason, should you submit to the pastor of the church. Since you're so spiritual, you're going to recognize God's design and say, because God designed it this way, I will wait. Remember what King David said? Even though Saul was an evil, corrupt, nasty human being, if you could call him that, David said, far be it from me to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. Even though he wasn't as good, he wasn't as smart, he wasn't as spiritual, David said that he was going to follow God's order. And so what God is saying here is that the church might have some women who are better Bible students, better theologians, better speakers than the men. They may even be better speakers than I am. That's completely possible. But if those women are obedient to God's order, then they will submit to male leadership and will not try to upset that. Because it's God's design. It's the way God demanded it. But because she is spiritual, she's going to willingly submit. That proper relationship is specifically described, by the way, you can read this later, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. He goes into detail. Now, Isaiah spoke judgment on a generation in the book of Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. And he said, because they had allowed the women to run the show instead of maintaining godly order within the nation. So the third area is that God is the head of Christ. So Jesus made nothing clearer than the fact that he himself submitted to his Father's will. He constantly said, I have come to do my Father's will. Remember? Now this is an interesting idea. Was Jesus at any time inferior to God? No. Because in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word became, in verse 14, flesh. That's first John, it's John chapter 1, verse 1. And then verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among men, and he had the semblance of the Son of God. And so Jesus was God. Jesus is God. And then Jesus submitted to the Father. So completely equal. They're all God, right? They're both God. But he willingly submitted himself to God's will. Why? As an example to us, that we would understand the order that he has for us. Now, Paul, he inseparably ties all three of these things to the way that God designed the order of the church. And so this order is a principle. Is he saying God designed this? God made this happen because this is what he wants. And as Christ is submissive to the Father, Christians are to be submissive to Christ, and women are supposed to be submissive to men. And that's the order that God has given. You cannot reject one part without rejecting the others, Paul said. They all three go together. You can't, for example, reject the principle of women's submission to man without also rejecting Christ's submission to the Father and the believer's submission to Christ. It doesn't work. You destroy the whole concept. And so it's clear from Paul's writing here that this means the same thing as Christ being head of the man, so man is the head of the woman. Now, authority and submission in each of these cases is based on love and not tyranny. What do I mean by that? God does not force you to serve Christ, does he? Now, understand a concept. God, people ask, if God is God, why is there evil? And the answer to that is very simply because God will not force you to love him. God will not force you to serve him. It's not a relationship based on tyranny. There's no angel going to hold a gun to your head and say, worship God or die. That's what jihadists do. That's what Islam does. That's not what God does. That's not the God of the Bible. What does the God of the Bible say? Love me, please. Here, let me bless you. Love me, please. Let me send my only son to die on the cross for your sins. Love me, please. Let me raise him from the dead, even after you crucified him. Love me, please. Let me send the apostles, the missionaries, and the church to you to minister to you and share the truth with you. Love me, please. Let me give you my word that you would see me. Love me, please. Let me provide for you. Love me, please. Here's my grace. Love me, please. Submission is voluntary, isn't it? If it's forced, it's not submission at all, is it? It's objection. And there's a difference between the two. Guys, God wants you to submit to him willingly. Ladies, God wants you to submit to your husbands or to man willingly. Not based on tyranny, not based on force, but willingly. These are super important details we have to understand. The Father sent Christ out of love. Christ loves the church so much that he died for it. In response, we love him. And likewise, men in general and husbands in particular should exercise their authority in love and not tyranny. God's order is not one of chauvinism. This is not a matter of relative dignity or worth, but of task and responsibility. And that's the difference. Task and responsibility. Now, what's the next thing we need to see in verse 4 through 6? And you can write this on that line there. The order of worship. It says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, well, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Sound a little weird. Let's go through it. The order of worship, and you can write that on that second line there. So it's best to understand Paul here as referring to the activities of believers in ministry. And so what's going on? Well, he says here, every man praying or prophesied, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, at the time, it was very clear, and much like it is in Middle Eastern countries today, many of the women would wear a covering over their head, okay? And you see this in many cultures in the Middle East today where they still wear a covering over their head. Not like the burqa of Iran where they get this little tiny opening over their eyes and that's it. But the point was is that they wouldn't go around and show off all of their hair and everything else like that because it was more of a modest thing to have a covering on their head. Men, however, it was very immodest for a man to go out there and try to have girly hair. Okay? And I get this picture in my mind of Fabio. Okay? And if you don't know who Fabio is, I'm not going to go there. But some of you apparently know the romance novels where you have that guy with the long flowing hair and you can't. And he's talking about this idea that when they were worshiping and praying and prophesying, when they're at church, something was going on. Now, we see this in our culture today. At the time of Christ, and when Paul is writing this, women would cut their hair. Okay? They would cut their hair, and then they would braid things into their hair. And remember, temple prostitutes were people who would... They would work at the temple and you would honor that false god by going into them. Many times they would cut their hair. But it goes beyond that where they were cutting their hair and trying to look like men. And they were trying to look like someone else and they were trying to take the position of men. And they were trying to do the things of men. Remember, the entire context here is the relationship between gender roles and God's order within the church. And so he's saying it's dishonorable for them to try to not only not submit to their husbands or not submit to man, but then try to take over in the church and try to take the position both in physical appearance as well as spiritually trying to lead the church and trying to lead the worship of God within the church. And he's saying this is wrong. And so he's saying if you're going to go that far to cut your hair and try to look like a man, might as well just shave your whole head. And he's being sarcastic here. The Bible says that the crown of a woman is her long hair. Ladies, I can't have long hair. I can't have any hair. Did you realize, ladies, that in men, testosterone speeds up the hair reproduction cycle? Did you know this? So there is actually such a thing as a hair reproduction cycle. And what ends up happening is that as a man's hair is growing, testosterone makes the hair fall out. Did you know that? Estrogen makes the hair not fall out. They've found that they affect the way that hair works. So sometimes ladies, when they're going through menopause, as their estrogen levels are getting a little bit messed up, they start losing their hair. Because they don't have that rejuvenation cycle, and men don't have that rejuvenation cycle, hence, I don't have hair. Or it's just like God loved my head so much he wanted to show it off. Either one will work, but in reality, that's just the way that God did it. God did it to where men's hair falls out faster than women's hair does. And so we're not going to tend to have that nice, thick head of hair into our 80s, like you ladies will. Okay? Just look around for a second and you'll see. Yeah. You might laugh, but what Paul is saying is if you look around, it's quite obvious, even naturally, that men are different than women. But then there comes a time where and it's not just that you, if you have long hair or short hair or whatever, but it's about the fact that when you try to make yourself look like a man, when you try to make yourself look like a woman, he's saying these are wrong things. And then when you try to trade in your role, that's a problem as well. So what was going on? Well, some of the women in the church were not covering their heads and they weren't doing what was culturally acceptable at the time. By the way, do you realize that clothing is completely cultural? Do you realize that? Clothing is completely cultural. Let me give you an example. Here in sunny Southern California, there is one cultural norm for how people should dress. And modesty is based on what? Our culture and what we consider sexual or not sexual, right? You cannot take those same rules and go to Nicaragua or Africa, because there are many tribes in South America that women go topless. But that's culturally acceptable because that's not considered a sexualization of women. There's actually a tribe in Africa where if you put clothes on, they think that you are doing something wrong because you're hiding marks or something. Missionaries couldn't figure out why no one would listen to them. Oh, because they were wearing clothing. So clothing is completely cultural, okay? What is acceptable here in California may not be acceptable in the Northeast, and that may not be acceptable in South America, and that may not be acceptable in Africa, and it changes wherever you go. And whether you have to wear a hat or no hat, if you go to Texas, you take your hat off when you walk into a place, okay? But don't expect a skater to take his hat off when he goes into the weed shop down in downtown L.A., because they're considered to be different things, and we have different social norms here regarding clothing that they do in other places. I want you to think about that for a minute, because the point here is not the head coverings. It's not that you can wear a hat. I used to get really sidetracked about the hat thing. You can't wear a hat in church. Now, do I prefer that we not wear hats in church? My preference is that you wouldn't wear a hat in church. And if you're wearing a hat in church this morning, I don't hate you, but I just prefer that we don't wear hats in church. That's just me. That's the way I grew up. My grandpa always told me, take your hat off when I'd walk into the house. But once again, that's a cultural issue. How many of you grew up with something like that? Where you were told to uncover your head when you walked in? Military says the same thing, right? You have to uncover your head when you walk in to a building, into a room. And these are all issues that are cultural in nature. But what he's talking about here is trying to change out the gender roles between one and the other within that culture. So if men have short hair and women have long hair, then that's fine. If men, now, even in clothing, they all wore basically the same kind of clothes, right? At the time, it was long robes, but there were always distinctions between the sexes and the way that they dressed. And that was important. But when you start changing those, or when you start blurring those lines, that's when the problem begins. And so it's like with meat. We learned in the last few chapters that eating meat offered to idols, that's nothing. It's really, there was nothing in wearing or not wearing the head covering itself that was right or wrong. It's the rebellion against God and the God-ordained roles that was wrong. That was the problem that they were having in Corinth. So it's interesting here. They're trying to say that you have to follow God's norms. And you notice what he says here. So if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. It's shameful for a woman not to be shorn or shaved. Let her be covered. It's basically the idea of submit to the God-ordained gender roles and what is expected of a woman and what is expected of a man in that culture, meaning in dress and the way that they act. But the other idea is that women were taking the position of teaching. They were taking the position of leading the worship service. They were taking the position of running the church and then dressing like men as they did it and trying to say that it's okay for this to happen. And you see this nowadays in many churches where they're starting to have women pastors and even there's some people calling for women priests in the Catholic Church and for women cardinals and for all of these other things. But you won't find that in Scripture. You don't find a scriptural basis. They're trying to say that, well, you know, we got to get with the times. No, the times have got to get with the Bible. And that has to be the key. The order of worship has been established by God for a specific reason. But go on to verse 7 and notice what he says here. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, on that next line, write the order of creation. The order of creation. If you are still stuck, and maybe you're just fuming in your seat right now, just be careful. We don't want the smoke detectors to go off, okay, this morning. But maybe you're sitting there fuming in your seat because of what God's word says. Notice what he says. He goes back to creation. If you remember, in the book of Genesis, it says there in chapter 3 that God created man from the dust of the earth. And there was man, there's Adam, and he's there, and God says, "Hey, Adam, I want you to name all the animals." Okay, so he goes and he starts naming all the animals. My opinion of what happened there was that he was naming the species, not the individual animals. So he was naming canines as canines, not, okay, those are coyotes and those are wolves and those are St. Bernards and those are, I think he was really, just, and I don't really think that at the time we had all of the different types, we just had the one species. And that is why I also believe that on Noah's Ark, you didn't have St. Bernards and Chihuahuas and Dobermans. You just had one canine because they're all the same species. And everything that came later, they all came from the same one. Just like you have people who are very small, and you have human beings who are giant, and everybody in between all came from the same group of people, didn't they? And everybody of every skin color in the entire planet all came from the same two people. Right? So I think Adam is sitting there and he's naming all the people. And the Lord says, okay, so what's the problem? Well, there's no one comparable to me. Everybody else got somebody, but I don't have anybody. And what happened next? The Lord put Adam to sleep. And what happened? It says that God took out of Adam a rib. And he made what? The woman. And thus she was called woman, for she came out of man. It says there in chapter 3 of Genesis. What is Paul reiterating here? He is reiterating that same story from Genesis chapter 3. Man was formed first, and then the woman. And he says this. Man is not from woman, but woman is from man. Now you might argue, well, every other man's sins came from a woman. Well, this is true. But woman came from man. And then he says this. And man was not made for woman, but woman for the man. Now, what is she a possession? Is that what he's trying to say? No. Eve was made to complement Adam. Adam was ineffective, and Adam was going to end the human race because he couldn't reproduce. He couldn't do everything on his own. So what did God do? He complemented mankind with woman. And that's an important thing. I cannot do everything on my own. I couldn't have children. And even if I could, I couldn't feed them. And it's impossible for a man to take care of his family and raise a family while providing for his family and working a job and doing all of these other things. So what did God do? He created complementary roles, not value, but complementary roles. For example, how many of you women know this to be true, that you were more attached to your children than your husband was? How many of you know that to be true? That the mother is more attached to the children than the father. Some of you have kids. Some of you understand that. Why do you think God created man to be that way? Because if I was as attached to my little ones as my wife was, I'd never leave the house. We'd starve to death. Oh, look at them. They're so cute. And we'd die of hunger. God made me less attached to my children when they were young than my wife. My wife was physiologically, emotionally, and spiritually more connected to my children than I was when they were little. Now, why? Why is it that only women can feed babies and not men? Because you guys have to get up in the morning and go to work. You have to go out and gather food or hunt or go to a job and provide for your family. And God divided up the roles, not the value of each one. We're not talking about value. So just, you have to get that out of your head for a minute and look at the role. God had to divide up the burden between everyone in the family that the family could survive. And in society, it's that way too, isn't it? We need plumbers, and we need accountants, and we need street sweepers, and we need road construction crews, we need electricians, we need carpenters, we need all of these things. We even, dare I say it, need lawyers. Don't we? We can't all be governors or mayors. What would happen? We need farmers. We need jailers. We need police officers and fire department. We need grocers. What would happen if we all had the same role? Society doesn't work. God created us with distinct roles for a purpose. And so he is saying that when God created man, he created man with a specific role. When he created women, he created them with a specific role or specific roles, because there's more than one. And we're not to try to undo those just because we feel like we'd rather do something else. Can you imagine on a nuclear submarine if the guy whose only job is to watch the control rods decides, you know what, I want to be a cook today. So he goes to the galley and he starts making egg sandwiches. Everybody says, you're an amazing cook. We like you a lot better than that other guy. What's he doing, by the way? I don't know. Wait a minute. Who's watching the nuclear control rods in the back room? I don't know. I wanted to be a cook. We'll never hear what happened in that nuclear submarine. They're just going to disappear when their reactor melts down and they sink into the ocean. Why? Because someone decided they weren't going to follow their assigned role. And they wanted to go do something else that wasn't assigned to them. And the boat sunk. It's that way in the church. It's that not everyone can be the pastor. Not everyone can be the teacher. Not everyone can be the accountant. We have different roles. Many members. That doesn't mean my life is worth more than yours. Matter of fact, the Bible says, don't even want to be teachers because they're going to be scrutinized more than any of you. They're going to receive greater condemnation. But the point here is that God created us this way for a specific purpose. And to go against the way that God created us is to go against the Lord and his plan himself. Notice, though, what he goes on to say in verse 11 through 12, the order of equality. And you can put that on there because this is key. He gets into this and he's trying to explain to us that it has nothing to do with value. Nevertheless, so let me just, he's saying, don't get off track and think I'm being a chauvinist here. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. I love this. He brings it back together. He's saying, guys, you're not your own guy doing your own thing, and women just have to kind of tag along with you. You're not independent of women, and women, you're not independent of men. We have to work together. Society will fail if we don't work together. Homes will fail if we don't work together. Churches will fail if we don't work together. We are not independent of one another. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Male chauvinism is no more biblical than female feminism. Both are wrong, and that's what he's saying here, is that gender equality exists in the scriptures. But understand, there's a difference between equality, meaning your value. You are of equal value, and I would say my wife is much more valuable than I am. That's my opinion. But we have different roles. We have different things that we do. Woman is not independent of man. We are complementary in every way of life, but particularly in the way that we function together. You know, even as a man, I can be harder in my emotional response to things. I can be rougher. You know, when my kids get hurt, suck it up, you're fine. And my wife says, oh, are you okay? And she's soft and, you know, she cuddles with them. And, gee, are you all right? Yesterday, me and my wife were standing there talking to somebody at our front door. My son's just running around the house, just running and running. And all of a sudden, he hits that living room floor and just just like that. And he looks up at me, and he looks at my wife, and he's looking at my wife going, and he looks at me and goes, because he knows the difference. He knows when he looks at my wife, he's going to get sympathy. When he looks at me, it's like, stop it. That's my response. It's like, man up. I know he's three. But I don't care. But you see, that's why they need both, don't they? Because if it was just me, he wouldn't feel like anyone ever cared about him. But if it was just my wife, he'd become a crybaby. It's a balance. We have to work together. And that's what they need. My wife, when my daughter Priscilla just does that little thing with her eyes, and she smiles, she melts. And I tell her, your powers don't work on me. I have five daughters and a son. Where do you think you're going to get with that? I'm immune. But we have to have that equal responsibility to work together in our independent roles to accomplish what God has for our family. He goes on to say in verse 13, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that a man has long hair? So you can write on there the order of nature. It's a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So we don't need to be contentious here. And the point he's making here is he's saying, judge for yourselves. And nature, you know, this process of nature, we talked a little bit about it before, that this testosterone speeds up the cycle so that men reach the third stage. You know, there's three stages. There's formation, growth, and resting, and then fallout. Men get the fallout because women, when they hit resting, they just go back to regrowth. The estrogen kicks them back to stage one. Men, we go to fourth. We go to fourth gear and it just kind of falls out or travels down your back or whatever, depending on who you are. But you see, nature itself says that women are having long hair. And so basically these women were going against culture, they're going against nature, and they're trying to take the position of man. Now, if we look at it really quickly, how many of you understand biologically men are different than women? This is lost in the Me Too movement, in the feminism movement in general. Men are born differently than women. Men are generally more suited towards physical labor than women are. Now, is there the occasional weird one, woman who can go out there and bench press 500 pounds? Yeah, they exist, okay? So do giants. But they're not the norm, are they? Men are generally more suited towards doing physical labor, more suited towards providing for their families, more suited towards reaching things on the top shelf in the cupboard. I say that in a joking way, but think about it. Women are generally more suited towards taking care of children, more suited. I can't take care of children. Biologically, I can't do it. I cannot have children. I cannot feed children. I cannot do those things. God has very specifically in nature made it evident that there are different roles for men and women, and that's what he's talking about here. It is not something that that a couple of guys in the time of Jesus came up with this idea, how can we control women? If you think about it, ladies, you're given the golden ticket. You are so valued that God is telling men, you go do the work and provide for her. And here's the problem, and I'm going to close with this. Ladies, we are lazy. And if you try to take over, we'll let you. And then we'll let you go do all of the work. And we'll sit around and play video games all day at home, eating potato chips and wanting to know what's for dinner. Now, you're laughing because you've heard this complaint from your friends, haven't you? Don't give up the position of honor that God has given women in society. And I call it a position of honor. It's not my wife's duty to go out and provide for my family. It's my duty to go and do whatever it takes to provide for my family so that she can help manage the home and she can help take care of the kids and raise our family. I want you to think about that. It's a position of honor. Don't try to take... So many times we see this where women want to take back control and men are like, go for it. I could use a break. You want to run the house? Fine. I don't want to do the finances anyway. You want to go get a job? That's awesome. I can work less hours. You getting a job means I get to watch more football. Ladies, you are not doing yourselves any favors. Men used to be opening the doors for you and working hard. No, the feminist movement has only meant that you're now not able to spend as much time with your kids. You're now not able to spend as much time with your babies. You're now not able to spend as much time teaching them and doing what's right. You're having to work harder, longer hours, spend more time away from your families, and it's causing you to be depressed and frustrated. It's not God's design. Why are we fighting against God's design? It's not right, the order of nature. Paul, he's very clear. So I want to challenge you. Read this section of Scripture again, especially if you don't agree with what I've taught you today. Because guess what? I'm not teaching you from my own desires, and I'm not teaching you from my own design. I'm just sharing God's word with you. If you're a Christian here today, we need to submit to God's word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that you have given us the ability to serve you, and Lord, that you've spoken to us, not just things that we want to hear, but the truth, Lord, as difficult as that may be. We pray that this morning you would be glorified. Lord, that you would teach us to follow you no matter what, and that you would give us a heart of submission, Father, according to your word. Lord, that we would live according to your word. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.